The book of Romans, chapter 14. We begin our study in verse 20, and this is our final study in the book of Romans. And Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to read. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's begin reading in verse 17 of Romans chapter 14. For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things with which one may edify another. For the sake of food, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. In other words, a person's soul is more important than a piece of meat. And there's nothing wrong with meat, but it is wrong to eat it if it's going to mess up another Christian. There's nothing wrong with a lot of things, but do not do them if it'll hurt another Christian's feelings or walk with the Lord. 22. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything by which thy brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. Eating meat, drinking wine, and so forth, is not a sin. But it becomes a sin if you do it knowing that it will interfere in someone else's walk with Christ, or if it hurts your testimony in some way. 22. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. Okay, so you know that what you want to do is not sin. You know that. God does not even say that it is sin. So go ahead and believe that. It's not sin. But keep your beliefs to yourself. Do not try to impose the liberty you have in Christ on others who have a hard time seeing it that way. In other words, do not sin by doing what you know technically is okay to do. 23. And he that doubteth is damned if he eats, because he eateth not from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. If we do something that we feel is wrong, we sin. Even if the Bible does not permit it, we have sinned against our conscience, therefore we have also sinned against God. Chapter 15. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Pleasing self is never to be priority number one for a Christian, especially if pleasing self conflicts with what is right or what will hurt others. God wants us to be considerate of others before we please ourselves. Verse 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Do what is good for the other person. Do what is helpful for them. And that means sometimes we must go without something that we would like. But that is what God is asking us to do. 3. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. If a Christian is tempted to say, but why should I go without what I want for the sake of others? they should remember that Jesus did not please himself, but chose to do what was helpful for us. For whatever things were written formerly were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of Scripture, might have hope. The unselfishness of Jesus Christ was written for our example. Jesus died for our sin. Jesus died for us. That was written by God to encourage us, among other things, to encourage us to patiently do what is right, even if it means self-sacrifice. God has promised us eternal life so that we will patiently endure, looking forward to the good times to come. 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded, one towards another, according to Christ Jesus. Harmony among Christians does not come by trying to get the other person to give in and do things your way. Harmony comes when all involved have the attitude of Christ, which is, I want to do what is best for you, even if that means self-sacrifice for me. 6. That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Christians have the attitude of Christ, relationships are good. There is joy, and God gets all the credit for it. And not only that, everyone involved is drawn closer to God as a result. Everyone wins. When we have the attitude of Christ, which is unselfishness and a willingness to sacrifice. 7. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Command from God, right here. Welcome each other. Accept each other in Christ, even though you may not see eye to eye on every little thing. Jesus welcomes us, even though we certainly are not on the same page with him concerning every issue. 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. Christ came fulfilling God's Bible promises to the Jews that he would send a Savior. He told the Jews years and years ago, before Jesus arrived, he was going to send a Messiah. Jesus came fulfilling God's promises to the Jews. 9. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing to thy name. Jesus came to show the Jews that God always keeps his promises. Jesus also came to save Gentiles from hell, to show them mercy, and give them a reason to praise God as well. And so salvation through Christ is to the glory and praise of God. 10. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. Jews and Gentiles both have reason to rejoice in God. Now, maybe you and I do not have everything just exactly the way we would like it to be. However, we do have a good God who is faithful to his word and who saves unworthy sinners like us from hell, and that's pretty good. And if we did not have that, then we would be missing something huge. 12. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Jesus is the King of the Gentiles. He is reigning over Gentiles, talking about Gentiles who have received him as Lord and Savior. Jesus is the King of every Christian today. And so, we are in the kingdom of God today in its mystery form. Jesus rules. He is reigning. Satan is bound in that he is helpless to destroy the church. 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. God is called the God of hope right here. He is the God of hope. There would be no hope for any of us if Christ had not paid for our sins. There would be no hope of ever seeing anyone again once they died, or of escaping hell ourselves after we die. There would be no hope. And so if we keep those basic truths in mind, that God is the God of hope, we're going to have joy. And not having our way today in every little area will not seem like such a big deal. 14. And I myself also am persuaded concerning you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly to you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me from God. Paul is saying that his straightforward talk should not be thought of as criticism, because it is not. Being told again and again what the Bible says does not imply that someone isn't doing it. It's just that we all need to be reminded of what the Word of God says. It must be kept fresh in our minds, because the things of this world can smother it pretty quickly. 16. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul gave the Gentiles the Word of God, and then, as a result of that Word, presented those Gentiles to God as a people made pure by Holy Scripture. And notice, to be acceptable to God, we must allow the Word of God to make us pure. And we become pure when we receive Jesus Christ. But it's also important to remember, we cannot save ourselves, but faith working by God's Word, faith working by God's grace, must continually be at work in us, purifying us, causing us to repent, causing us to confess when we fail. 17. I have therefore cause for glorying through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. Paul is proud of what Jesus has done through him. He is proud of what Jesus has done through him. It is good to feel good about your success, as long as you recognize that Jesus working through you is the real power behind any success. Notice verse 18. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. Paul will not judge how effectively Christ has worked through others. That's for Jesus to decide. But Paul knows that Christ has worked through him. He knows that for sure. He can tell, because he has seen how the Word of God has turned the heathen into holy Christians. Spiritual transformation comes through the Word of God, not through persuasive speech. You can't persuade someone to be a holy Christian. It's the power of God and the Word of God in their life that accomplishes that. 19. Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and around to Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ, and so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Paul was called to be a bulldozer for Christ. He was a spiritual pioneer, going to people who had never heard God's plan of salvation in Christ. And some are called to do that, others are called to build on what was started. 21. But, as it is written, they shall see to whom he was not spoken of, and they that have not heard shall understand. Paul followed the plan God laid out in Scripture. Isaiah is the one who said it. Those who never heard of Christ will hear of him. And Paul followed that. He followed the Word of God the way the Word of God said. And you know you are pleasing God when you do what the Bible says, the way the Bible says to do it. 22. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. See, it's taken a long time for Paul to get to Rome to see those Roman Christians because they already know about Christ. And for him, it's more important to go where no one has ever heard of Jesus. So that keeps being pushed off to the side. And sometimes we just cannot do what we would like to do, even though it is good, because God wants us to do something better, something more urgent. 23. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I shall be somewhat filled with your company. He will see them. He will see the Roman Christians, but his visit will be connected to his work. Paul would never travel that far and use up that much time of his life. If all it was a social visit, he'd never do that, ever. He plans on combining a visit to Rome with a missionary trip to Spain. You know, and that brings up a good point. We never punch out as Christians. We ought to always be ready to do the work of the Lord in any and every situation, no matter where we are. 25. But now I go to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution to the poor of the saints who are at Jerusalem. Paul needed to deliver a relief package to the church in Jerusalem before he goes anywhere else, like to visit the Romans. The urgency of the need determined Paul's priority. And, you know, if you're trying to discern God's will, one way to discern God's will is to prayerfully ask him to show you which option is the more urgent. That may be one of the ways that he will help you decide. 27. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in carnal things. So, salvation through Jesus Christ came to the Gentiles because the Jerusalem church, made up of Jews, cared enough to help get them the Word of God. And as a result, the Gentile Christians now want to help the Jerusalem church out materially because they need it. And if you help someone come to Christ, and then you help someone grow spiritually closer to Christ, they're never going to forget you. 28. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will go by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Paul is sure that God will bless the Roman Christians through him when he finally gets there. He's sure because if Paul went anywhere, it was so Christ could use him to draw people closer to Christ. That was the thing that drove him. And if you do anything to help people spiritually, you're going to be a blessing to them. Whether they realize it or not, that's another story. But you're going to be a blessing to them. 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them in Judea who do not believe, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. So he says, pray hard for the ministry that God has called me to do. And he says, pray to God for me, but not for my sake, for Jesus' sake, that my work will be pleasing to him and productive for him. And prayer should be to God and for things that will please God. 32. That I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. If things go well with Paul in Jerusalem, he's going to be happy. And he'll be an even greater blessing to those in Rome. And that's what he's hoping for. Now, chapter 16. Skip all the way down to verse 17. Because the first 16 verses are greetings. So we're going to pick it up in verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them that cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Watch out for those who teach things about Christ and other Christian doctrines which do not line up with Holy Scripture. Watch out for them. They cause division. Unscriptural teaching causes division and confuses people. That's why when you listen to the Word of Faith teachers, for example, and I know, because when I first became a Christian, I was kind of drawn to them because they said they stood on the Word of God. So I would listen for a couple of years and I read and I studied and I tried to understand, and it just was so confusing to me. It just didn't click. Even as a fairly new Christian, It just did not click. It's because it wasn't scriptural. False teaching causes division and confuses people. They are confused people and they teach confusing things. But if something is taught in Scripture, really taught in Scripture, and backed by at least one more Scripture, it's going to produce faith and peace, not confusion. 18. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. See, so you take a smooth talker who tells people what he knows they want to hear. You take a good speaker who does that, and they're able to persuade simple-minded people who are not grounded in the Word of God. Some people are so persuasive and so entertaining and such good speakers that they can get others to agree to something that has absolutely no scriptural basis at all. 19. For your obedience has come abroad to all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet, I would have you to be wise in that which is good and simple concerning evil. In other words, do not be gullible. Be clear about what is right. And one of the best ways to be spiritually sharp is to stay away from sin, because the more innocent we are, the more discernment we will have. 20. The God of peace will soon bruise Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. God Almighty will one day crush the devil. Satan is very slick. He has more deceptions than we can even imagine. He is so good at what he does. But he will lose in the end. He will pay for how he has treated God, and he will pay for all his sins against God's people as well. Verses 21 through 24, more greetings. Go to verse 25. Now to him that is able to establish you or strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which hath been kept secret since the world began. God is able to make us strong. In other words, to give us a solid faith. And he does that as we learn more about Christ in the Word. There are no, I've said this in the past, there are no shortcuts to a strong, steady faith. There are no tricks, no gimmicks. You can't read a how-to book. It does not come easy. It comes from learning about Christ in Scripture. It comes from enduring hard times by clinging to Christ and doing what is right. 26. But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. The Word of God, rightly taught, will lead people to have faith in Christ and obedience toward God. Because those two things go hand in hand. Scriptural faith equals obedience to what you believe. Because scriptural faith, real faith, is not faith unless it attempts to live out what it believes. 27. To God, the only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. God alone is wise. He is the one who made us in His image. He is the one who came up with the plan to save us from hell, knowing that we could never do it ourselves. He is the one who came to earth, died on the cross, and paid for our sins. Jesus Christ is our God and our Savior. He deserves to be our focus. He deserves our praise. Next time, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Until then, so long, everyone.